ceremony, so I'll try not to be too long this morning. Philemon, again. I'm not going to read the whole letter. I read it last time. And I'm talking about this series of messages, is the unprofitable made profitable. And I will read this, where the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon concerning Onesimus, his slave, a slave who had left Philemon, and this slave Onesimus had been converted under Paul's preaching, you could say, while in prison. And Paul is writing this letter to Philemon, and he says of him, verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. He wasn't cutting the man down, he's telling the truth.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
He was telling the truth. He was unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me.
Amen.
You see, if you haven't profited from somebody else who believes in the gospel, you don't believe the gospel yourself. You cannot be a true believer in the gospel and not profit from the fellowship and companionship of other believers. You just cannot be. It's an impossibility. As I said, no person is their own pastor. No person is your own, or none of us are our own best friend. Everything, even when we think we're thinking about ourselves and we have our best interest at mind, it is jaded by self-interest and self itself. It usually takes someone without ourselves, and I think I said it this way last week, something along those lines. It usually takes someone without ourselves, but within the group, talk about God's people, to tell us things we generally don't want to hear. You know what I mean? We read this Bible, and David, you could read this whole Bible through. You have read God's instruction to God's people.
Yes, sir.
But we usually don't get it until God brings somebody along that tells us about it.
Exactly.
This is what Paul's writing this letter to Philemon about. Not because Paul thought he would not do this, but simply to encourage Philemon, these are the facts, this is the way it is, receive him as you'd receive me. You know what he goes on to say?
Yes, sir.
Now, I mentioned to you that this is Paul's most personal letter. He wrote other personal letters. He wrote two to Timothy, right? One to Titus, and then this one is the only other one I know of that he wrote to Philemon. But this is a very personal letter because he's talking to one individual about another singular individual, and he's saying, you receive him, I don't care what his past was.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
You receive him, I don't care what his past was. So this is one of Paul's most personal letters. But secondly, I also told you that most of what I've heard or read from Philemon deals all with types. And it generally passes by most everything, all the verses in Philemon, except this one verse mainly, verse 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account.
Yes, sir.
Now, as I said last time, there are some who hear me make statements like that and go on to say other things as well, who thinks he must not care much about types. He must not care much about figures. He must not care much about symbols. But that's just not the fact. The fact is, I think some people symbolize far too much. They're constantly looking for some symbol. Okay? Rather than looking at the direct testimony of the Word of God. Who is writing? What are they writing about? And who are they writing to? And if God Almighty opens your eyes to begin to see some of that, you're going to get truth whether you see a symbol in it or not. But there are symbols. There are things that are ordained as pictures. There are things that God has ordained as figures. Now, I've heard it said, the law is a type. The law is a shadow. You know what? That ain't so. That ain't what it says. The book says the law having a shadow.
Exactly.
When The law says thou shalt not kill. That ain't a type.
No, exactly.
That ain't a symbol. That's a command. Don't kill. When the law says that we're to love God with all we are, when the law says that we're to have no other gods before Him, when the law says we're not to make any idol, that's not symbolical. It's not symbolical. There are no symbols there. We may draw illustrations from some of these things, but these are commands. When the law says you remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that ain't a symbol about our rest in Christ. It's not a symbol about the Sabbath day has not given way to our rest in Christ. When the law says thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that's just as much a command as thou shalt not covet.
That's right.
It is no different. And God didn't change the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. I hear people talk about the Christian Sabbath, and they're talking about Sunday. That somehow, because we go to church, we're keeping the Sabbath day. Huh? That ain't so. It just ain't. As a matter of fact, most of us, in going to church, if it would be on Saturday, we would be breaking the Sabbath law. Because you're not to take over so many steps on the Sabbath day. Right? What do? People twist the Word of God to their own designs. Rather than seeing exactly what does the Word of God say. Because if you want to deal with the Scripture symbolically, you can make this Word say anything you want it to make.
Oh, yeah. They do.
They do. Yeah, they do. But again, I say there are symbols.
Yes, sir.
There are types. And there are some things that are not necessarily ordained of God as a ordained symbol. Okay, for instance, the things Joe was reading about, the tabernacle, all of these pieces of equipment, all the sacrifices, these things were ordained of God as a shadow of Jesus Christ, as a type of Jesus Christ. But there are other things that we may draw illustrations from that symbolize something else, but they weren't given as a symbol. You see, when Paul wrote this, if he's wronged you, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Paul was not trying to symbolize Jesus Christ and his death at Calvary.
No.
Paul was saying, this man means so much to me. He has nothing. He's a slave. He cannot pay what he owes. Put that on my account. I will repay it. But I must say this morning that does gloriously indicate to me the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
This is a glorious type.
Yes, sir.
Now, God didn't give that so I could go here and start preaching about limited atonement. I've heard people talk like that.
Yeah.
Every passage you go to, somehow you got, if you preach one of the 5 points during any message, you're preaching the gospel. You ever heard people talk like that?
Oh, yeah.
I heard a man one time say it with his own mouth. I heard him with my own ears. If you don't believe the 5 points, you're lost.
Yeah.
The Scripture does not. The Scripture says, if you don't believe the Christ of God, you're lost.
Amen.
That's what the Scripture teaches. But let me say this, and I say this without apology. There is far more to the truth of God that we must believe. If we're to believe the truth, there is far more to the truth of God than 5 points.
That's right.
There are thousands of points, and they are all vital, being the truth of God.
Exactly. That's it.
And I simply want to continue to say that over and over again, because I don't want us to get in that place to where we think every passage in Scripture somehow has to be some kind of symbol of one of the 5 points of Calvinism. Because the 5 points of Calvinism does not deal with Jesus Christ's absolute deity. And that's an essential doctrine. Because it says, the Scripture is quite clear, that a person who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, which that means the Savior,
yes, sir,
the Messiah, who is what? According to Scripture, He's God.
Amen.
Right? That Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is what? Antichrist.
Amen.
Right? It's Antichrist. Let me tell you something. You better believe that, or you don't believe God Almighty.
Exactly.
Well, I don't know whether I agree with that or not. Well, you know, who cares? You're lost.
There you go.
You know, it's not my problem. You see, this is a glorious type. And it's a glorious type for several reasons, but I want to try to concentrate on a few. I don't mention them. One, and I don't say this, but I think common sense would let us know. Here's Onesimus. He runs away. He has evidently been locked up because he is with Paul in jail.
Yeah.
Right? I figure this guy's got very little, if anything. You understand what I'm saying? He had no job, Joe. He had no great possessions. He probably only had the clothes on his back. He had no ability to pay his master whom he had offended. None whatsoever.
That's it.
What could he do? Go back and offer his master's things that maybe he'd already stolen? Now, we don't know what had taken place, David. Paul doesn't deal with that. But we know here that this man had left Philemon and is at one time unprofitable. That lets me know this man had nothing to give to Philemon. Right? He had nothing to give to Philemon. And this is one of the things God begins to teach his people once we're given life through the Spirit of God and the gospel begins to come to us. Through the Word of God, we begin to see that nothing in my hands I bring.
Exactly.
I have nothing to offer to God to pay the debt I owe to Him.
That's it.
Anything I have is called filthy rags in God's sight. As a matter of fact, it goes even further than that. The best I have.
Exactly.
Right? The best I have is filthy rags in God's sight.
Amen.
Well, at least I got some humility. No, we don't either. No, we don't.
No.
Any humility we have is a gift of the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
Any humility we have. And I don't care whether you're saved or lost. If you're lost, if you're one of the reprobate, if you show even one iota of humility, it's because God Almighty ordained that through His providence and grace, He would allow that to take place.
Yes, sir.
In Adam, all die. In Adam, we are the enemies of God. In Adam, we are men and women who, and let me turn to it and read it because I can't quote it. It's in Colossians if you want to turn and look at it as we read it. Colossians chapter 1 is speaking of Christ. In verse 19, it's talking about him being, verse 18, him being the head of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, now remember that, because we'll come back to that. And having made peace.
Amen.
Well, I can't come because I got to say a few things first. And having made peace, Jesus Christ, having made peace, how? Through the preaching of the gospel? Through men and women's believing the gospel? Through men and women's repenting toward God and believing the gospel? Is that how peace is made? No. And having made peace, how? Through the blood of His cross.
Amen.
By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And then look at what it says. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. You see, even our best deeds are sin in God's sight. You remember there's going to be that group of people that's going to expect to enter in one day because of their efforts.
Oh, yeah.
Because of what they've built. They expect to enter into glory one day because of the house, the religious house they have erected, and this house contains the furniture of, I preached in your name, I cast out devils in your name, and yeah, they exist, because you can't cast out what don't exist. Cast out devils in your name. I did many wonderful works in your name. You know, everybody's running around saying, if you just do it in Christ's name and you're sincere, these people are too. But they do all the preach in his name, cast out devils in his name, do many wonderful works in his name, and our Lord Jesus Christ calls those things sinful.
Yeah, then
works of iniquity.
Yeah.
That ought to frighten us if we really got a hold of that.
Yes, sir.
You know that?
That's it.
Well, I don't care how free grace you are, you still at times, and I still at times, think that somehow we're going to get on God's good side if we do this or do that, or we don't do this or we don't do that.
Exactly.
Well, I know why that happened to so-and-so. I seen what they did. And that's liable to happen to you too.
Exactly.
And maybe you might not even do what they did. You might do something that you hold to be far better than what they've done.
Oh, yeah.
Think of it. What was the guy's name? I didn't write his name down. What would seem to be an honorable act? God's ark. Okay, because like Joe said, that ark is where God purposed to come and personally dwell.
Yes, sir.
That pillar of cloud, that fire, that was not the stuff we see out here in the sky. That was God Almighty. That was the Shekinah glory.
Yes, sir.
God himself, in his purest essence, David dwelt right there between them two cherubims over that mercy seat.
Yes, sir.
And that ark was being carried along, and it was in a cart when it shouldn't have been.
That's right.
Being pulled by oxen. And it was the oxen stumbled and the cart tilted, and the ark looked as if, at least it looked as if, it was going to tumble off the cart. And a man reached up and put his hand on it to steady it. Now this man wasn't the one that said put it on the cart.
No.
He had no say so.
No.
This wasn't the man who said, all right, pull it by oxen. This man simply did an honorable deed. Steady the ark.
Yeah.
Right? And what did God do? God killed him dead right there on the spot.
Yes, sir.
He wasn't the one who started all this. David did. And David did exactly what we do. Got upset. Got upset with God. Why? Because God is sovereign and he does as he pleases. And you usually, now God always does as he pleases, but usually when God does as he pleases, it displeases us.
Exactly.
It displeases us. Why? Because usually when God does as he pleases, he always does as he pleases. Everything that he does do, he was pleased to do. Don't get me wrong. It's not what I'm talking about here. I'm saying that when God does as he pleases, it usually displeases us.
Exactly.
Because we didn't get what we wanted out of it.
Yeah.
You see, God Almighty, we think he's sovereign. Okay, I'm where I'm supposed to be and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. No, everything that happens to me is what God Almighty ordained to happen to me so that he might find pleasure in it himself. And let me tell you something. Why? And why? What does that have to do with any of this? Because I got nothing to pay. I know he is sovereign, but I don't always live like he is sovereign. I know he is sovereign, but I don't always speak like he is sovereign. I know he is sovereign, but I don't always conduct myself like he is sovereign. If I really believed God was sovereign, I would never be down for any circumstance.
That's right. Exactly.
Never. Why? Because I know every circumstance will bring glory to God.
Exactly.
And God being sovereign is not just a doctrine we bow to. It's the fact that God Almighty is bringing honor and glory to himself in everything that happens in this world.
Yes, sir.
And I have nothing to pay God. Nothing to give him. I can't even offer to God my faith. Because my faith is vile and corrupt. It takes a faith that is the fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, sir. Yes.
To bring pleasure to God.
Exactly.
What does it say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Right?
Yes, sir.
But I can't please God with my faith. Because my faith is an Adamic faith. My faith is a fallen faith. My faith is a faith that offers nothing to God. If my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight, doesn't that include my faith? Does that include my repentance?
Yes, sir.
But let me tell you something. If you have the faith of God's elect, then you got a faith there.
Amen.
Right? If you have that repentance which God grants,
yes,
you got something there.
Yes, sir.
Somebody says, how do I know the difference? Only time will tell.
Yeah.
That's all I can tell you. Only time will tell. Because if I've said over and over and over again, I cannot preach a single sermon, just one sermon, that would forever settle every man and woman's question, am I really one of God's people?
Exactly.
I've often thought, you know, why ain't there just one verse in there that if you do this, you're okay.
Yeah.
Right? If this is me in this verse, I'm okay. Now, there's probably several reasons why God Almighty doesn't give us something like that, but I know one of them, because I know a little bit about myself. If I could find that one verse or that one word or that one act or that one deed that lets me know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm one of God's, I would do everything else in this world I well pleased, whether spirit or flesh. Because I would find my comfort not in trusting God, but in believing what I see in those words. It's like, and I'll give you this, most all of us have been there before. Some of us have been there and not there now. But it's like the relationship between a husband and a wife. Now I'm going to tell you something, and I don't mean this to be mean, but if you expect your spouse to prove to you that they love you, then you don't know what love is. Because trying to prove that you love someone always eventually fails.
Exactly.
Because none of us loves as we ought to.
Exactly.
None of us loves completely. None of us loves anything or anyone 100%, with one exception.
Yeah.
Ourself.
Yeah. Yeah. That's it.
Ourself. I do believe I can say that we love ourselves 100%. No, it's the mere fact that there is no absolute proof.
Exactly.
Love doesn't look for proof, it looks for truth.
Amen.
And then know what the scripture says?
Yes, sir.
It rejoices not in iniquity, it rejoices in what? The truth.
Amen.
Truth. You see, the truth is Onesimus could not in any way make up to Philemon for whatever it was he had done.
That's it.
He was unprofitable.
Exactly.
Right? And Paul says now he's profitable. He's profitable to you. He's profitable to me. But he still can't pay you.
Exactly.
Whatever it is he owes you, put that on my account. Now here's the truth of the gospel. I'm going to try to boil it down to this. The truth is not the truth of the gospel is not believe on Jesus and you'll be okay. Because thousands have believed on Jesus and then moments later hated him and wanted to kill him.
Oh, yeah.
The devils believe and tremble. The truth of the gospel is not repent toward God. Men and women ought to repent toward God.
Yes, sir.
And it's a fact of Scripture that God now commands all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
But Scripture is also replete with examples of people who repented and then turned right back around from that repentance. And Scripture also has an illustration or two, or actual examples or two, of people who wanted to repent and couldn't.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
It says Esau sought repentance carefully with tears. Yeah. He couldn't find it.
Exactly.
And Esau died and went to hell.
Yeah.
Somebody says, that's scary. You blessed well right it's scary. That's why that author of that song says, was grace that taught my heart to fear.
Amen.
The The grace people are preaching today, it don't teach people to fear.
Exactly.
But it's grace that taught my heart to fear. Why? Because it's up to God.
Yes.
I don't have nothing to pay Him.
No.
My best deeds are filthy rags. Mm-hmm. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. But it's that self-same grace.
Yeah.
Grace that relieved that writer's fears. No, this is a glorious type. It's a type. Let me just give you another one. Give you another example of this. You remember, God told Abraham, kill Isaac. Take your son, your only son, okay, and take him up to this mountain and offer him up as a sacrifice. And I want to be sure that I get the wording right. What is it? Genesis 22 is where we have the account of that. And verse 7, we get a little bit of the context here of Genesis 22. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire. What are you talking about? Fire, they had coals.
Yep.
They had coals. And I don't know how they carried them, David, but they carried these live coals to start a fire with. Here's the fire. Here's the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now in Abraham's mind, the lamb for a burnt offering was riding right there beside him in that caravan.
Yes, sir.
Isaac didn't know this yet.
Exactly.
You understand that?
Yeah.
This is the account. Isaac didn't know what was... He knew they were going to offer an offering. A burnt offering to God Almighty, right?
Yeah.
But he didn't know where the lamb was.
Exactly.
Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide.
Amen.
Now let's just stop. God will provide. Not God may. And I'm going to, because I'm talking about this from the reality of what happened here. I'm not trying to make up some symbol. Not God has provided. Right? He says, God, my son, God will provide. But what's he going to do? God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, there's two ways of approaching this. And according to the Hebrew, it would, by what little bit, I don't know Hebrew, but what I've read from other people. But there is, no matter what way it is, there's only two ways of approaching this. God is going to provide for himself a lamb, or God is going to provide himself as the lamb.
Amen.
Now, the fact is, both of these were true.
Exactly. Yes, sir.
Both of those were true.
That's
now,
right.
in the Hebrew, by what they say, Abraham's not just saying, okay, Isaac, I think God is going to provide some, like actually happened. What happened?
Yeah.
Abraham raised up that knife to kill that boy, and God stopped him, right? And he looked over, and what did he find? A ram caught by its horns in the thicket, and he sacrificed that animal instead of his son.
Yes,
now there's a type as well.
Yes, sir.
You see, it wasn't Isaac who had to die. Who died? The lamb died. The lamb died in Isaac's place. But there's more to it than this. That happened.
Yeah.
But the truth of Scripture is much more than God just calls this ram to be caught in a horn by its thickness. This ram wasn't God. This ram was a real living ram that got caught by God's providence in that thicket. Abraham took, Mason, that real ram and offered it instead of Isaac.
Sir.
That actually happened.
Yeah.
But it's more than that. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. God is the lamb.
Amen.
Right? And even John, in the fullness of time, when God's time was come to a head, John the Baptist cried out, behold the Lamb of God. It's a Lamb provided by God. Right?
Amen.
Of. Provide. The Lamb of God. But John the Apostle also said concerning this Lamb, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I can keep on to saying words over and over again, but see right here, there is the type. There is, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. My acceptance before God does not depend upon faith. And let me say, my acceptance before God doesn't even depend upon my God-given faith. My acceptance before God depends upon the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My reconciliation doesn't depend upon the fact that God granted to me repentance.
That's right.
My reconciliation depends upon the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross and thereby made peace. We read it, right? Made peace and thereby reconciled me to God, even when I was committing wicked works.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And even when I still commit a wicked work.
Amen.
Now, just briefly here, there's another illustration of this, and that's the Passover lamb. Now, there is no question that this is a type of Christ because Paul says so.
Yes, sir.
Right? Paul says, this is not Walter coming up with something. Paul says so, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover. And he also says, which is sacrificed for us. So clearly this typified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. When that lamb died in that household, and remember, if a household was too small for a whole lamb, if there would be parts of it that were left and went to waste, they would bring two households together.
Yes,
why? Because all of this, none of this sacrifice will be wasted.
Exactly.
Now that's something that most people today miss.
Yes.
Because they got Christ's sacrifice being wasted every time you turn around.
Oh yeah.
They got Christ dying for millions and billions who never even make it to glory.
Exactly.
That's kind of a waste, ain't it?
Yeah.
No, that lamb's not to be wasted. And when you're done with it, you even burn the guts.
That's right.
And the hide. What you don't physically eat, mm-hmm. you're to burn it up.
That's right.
It's not to be left to be trampled by the Egyptians once you leave.
Exactly.
But here's the point. In every household, blood had to be shed. Either the firstborn child or the firstborn animal would die, or a firstborn lamb of the flock would die. The sentence was not making it to Canaan's land. The sentence was death.
Yes, sir.
Right? And death happened in every home.
Yes.
Either the individual died or a substitute died.
Exactly.
If a substitute died, the individual could not. Right?
Yes, sir.
That sacrifice ain't wasted. Somebody says, what if the sacrifice was offered but the blood wasn't applied? That's a nonsensical point.
Yeah.
It's a nonsensical point because the application of the blood is based upon the very fact that the sacrifice has been offered.
Yeah.
Who is stupid enough to offer up the sacrifice to cook it to eat but not put his blood on the doorpost and the lintel? And see what people say, well, but you know, there's a lot of stupid people in this world. But that's the whole, you remember what Joe said? That's the problem. They apply salvation to men.
Yeah.
If they want to talk about any ignorance or stupidity, they're accusing God of being stupid.
Exactly.
Because God's the one who is the sacrifice. God's the one who offers the sacrifice. God's the one who accepts the sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
God's the one who applies the blood of the sacrifice.
Amen.
Have you ever heard this? Get the blood applied. I used to hear that preached all the time. If you'll believe, the blood will be applied to your soul.
Oh, yeah.
Get your sins under the blood. I used to hear that all the time.
Oh yeah.
You can't.
Exactly.
You cannot, I cannot get a sin under the blood.
Oh,
either my sin was atoned for by Jesus Christ some odd 2,000 years ago on that tree, or they are not. Either he made peace for me back then, or I'll never have peace with God.
Amen.
Either the lamb, the firstborn lamb, died, and his blood was shed for me, or I'll die on my own before God.
Exactly.
That's what the type of the lamb, the sacrifice, the Passover, shows.
Yes, sir.
Some people said there was a lot of people that went out of Egypt that didn't finally make it to the promised land, and this is true.
Yeah.
You know, that's true. And let me tell you, there are a lot of people who benefit from the sacrifice of Christ, but they're not going to make it into glory.
Exactly.
A lot of people benefit because they are connected to another, to a believer. There are certain benefits God showers upon them in His providence because they are connected to one of His elect.
Oh, yeah.
And we know the fact is God makes the rain shine on the just as well as the unjust.
Exactly.
So you can't base your salvation upon how good things go for you.
That's right.
Job lost his whole family. That's every child he had in one foul.
Yeah.
And then not only that happened, then his wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?"
Yeah.
That's some real encouragement, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
That's a spouse standing behind you, ain't it? You still retain your integrity? Huh?
Yeah.
Now, what would most of us done? We'd have joined in with the spouse in cursing God.
Oh, yeah.
Huh? What did Job say? "I came into this world with nothing. I will leave this world with nothing."
Exactly.
You see, I don't own anything. And like Henry Mahan said, all you do is pay taxes on it.
That's it.
You know, it's, he would have been, but that's true. I don't own anything. The only thing I own is my sin. I own that lock, stock, and barrel. I can't even blame Adam for it.
Yeah, that's right.
You know that? I can't even blame Adam for it because I was born this way. People say, "Well, you know, that's normal." No, see, they say it wrong. That's natural. Yes, it's normal, but that's not the scriptural word.
It
has nothing to do with normality. It's actually abnormal.
Yeah.
Because that's not the way we were originally created. It is abnormal, but it is natural. It is natural. No, this is a glorious type. We see Jesus Christ, our Passover, sacrifice for us. Now, here's the thing. I can't give you peace this morning. I can't. I can only encourage you. If you can believe Christ, you can hope and have a good hope in God that Jesus Christ has made peace for you through the blood of His cross. If you can believe God. Scripture puts it this way.